We're looking at the fourth testimony to wisdom's presence in one's life, things that are characteristic of a truly wise person. Remember, the first one is the basic issue of integrity, that we are one consistent whole. This has been underplayed in American Christianity, at least in my lifetime, that what I profess on Sunday ought to be the way I conduct my life on Wednesday. What I profess on Sunday should transform, as we talked about this morning, what I do at work and what I do in my home, what I do in the neighborhood. There should be one consistent whole of life. If you don't have that, you really don't know what wisdom is, even though you may be smart about some things. The second one we looked at was perception, the ability to perceive important things, particularly that other people miss. Looking out and seeing farther into the future the consequences and impact of our actions and decisions than other people do in this whole process. And then last week we looked at truthfulness. Not a blunt-edged, a blunt object that, with which we pummel people, but rather the fact that even when it hurts us, we speak the truth and we go through those things. That's a generally true of any wise person. But you know, on the world's view of wisdom, integrity is not important. You know, I remember hearing about a sales seminar where they said, they told the salesman, the most important thing in sales is sincerity. And once you learn to fake that, you're all set. Okay, think about it. You know, and the world's wisdom throws that out. The world's wisdom says, listen, it's not important. You don't occupy with all these things that people never see. Just be concerned with appearances that everybody can see. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is why so many preachers and so many politicians have fallen in sexual sin and other things, is because they didn't pay attention to things that people don't see. And then, of course, truth, well, you know, that's only a relative concept in today's world. Well, tonight I want to move into another area that is really a subset of integrity, but it figures very prominently in Proverbs, and that is the issue of financial integrity. And I want to say up front here, this is not going to be a financial freedom seminar. God's concern is not about how you keep records. There are other places that He talks about that. God's concern in Proverbs and wisdom is not even specifically about giving. We'll only touch on that very briefly. It's not about promises. Instead, I use the word integrity because this is saying the way we handle our finances, does it really jive with what we say about God and what we say we believe about God? And so there's going to be some things I think that will be a little different to you tonight than maybe you have perhaps ever heard in your life before, because we're going to talk about four ingredients and a testimony of financial integrity. And the first ingredient is this, is wisdom has a different value system. Okay, hopefully this is as plain as the nose on your face for any Christian. Our values are not the world's values. Our concerns, our commitments are different. For example, the first one is that wisdom values itself. Okay? Wisdom thinks that wisdom is the most important thing. And so I'll just tell you as an aside here, you know, you make a dumb decision financially. I realize I'm the only one in the room that's ever done that, right? Okay. The issue is not whether you're going to make dumb decisions. You will. And the issue is not whether you're ever going to get taken. You will. The issue is whether you learn from it. Okay. That was a good investment in wisdom. And in Proverbs 8, it says this, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. And I have some other references down there that you can look up at your own leisure, but I want to underscore this to parents. Parents, make sure as you're raising your kids, you tell them, my number one goal for you is not financial success. My number one goal for you is that you live a wise life before God in all integrity. You may not have very much, but if you are wise and you have integrity, that is what I value more than anything else. That's what Solomon's saying to his son here. Secondly, wisdom values the Lord, obviously. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might, with everything that you've got. When you do that, what does wisdom know about valuing the Lord? Well, number one, wisdom knows to honor the Lord. To honor the Lord. Okay, here's my one verse on giving in the whole evening. All right? Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Honor the Lord with what you do, with what you have, and when He gives more, make sure that you give the first fruits to Him. I'm going to talk about this a little more in the covenant series, so I'm not going to get too far gone, but I just want you to understand something, that it's a spiritual, trying to find the right word, cop-out seems too soft, fraud seems a little hard, but to say, well, I give as the Lord moves me, doesn't that sound spiritual? It's only one problem, it's not biblical. It sounds spiritual, but it's not biblical. There's a lot of things that sound spiritual that way. In the Bible, it talks about very disciplined approach to giving. As I said to you before, in a letter to the Corinthians, Paul said, on the first day of the week, each one of you, and our King James taught us to say, lay by him in store. Okay? And as I've said to you many times, the first day of the week has never been payday. The first day of the week was what? Worship day. He's not talking about you stick it in your bank account to give later as the Lord moves. He's talking about you sticking it in the church treasury so that there would be no collections when He came. That's what He told the Corinthian church. Okay? And we look at this, if God's who we say God is, and we're going to honor Him the way we say we're going to honor Him, we start off and say, every time He increases what I have, He will get the first portion of that. That's the bottom line. I'm going to honor the Lord every time that I have an increase in my life. And I'm going to honor the Lord with what I do with what I keep, too, because I'm a steward of everything. It all belongs to Him. He's just putting a fair amount of it under my control. Number two, in terms of valuing the Lord, is to praise the Lord. To praise the Lord. Why praise the Lord? Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and He has no sorrow with it. To the extent that you have wealth and you get to enjoy it, praise God. Praise God. Solomon said this over to Ecclesiastes. He said, I've seen a great evil under the sun. Somebody who has great possessions and does not have health. They can't enjoy them. The whole package of my life, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning, James tells me. And so I praise God. It's not I'm rich or I have what I have, not because of me, but because God is blessed. And the very fact that I can enjoy life at all is a gift from God's hand. That's a delightful thing. It's a delightful thing. By the way, again, I hope that every one of you can be honest before God and say to God, thank you for making me rich. You say, I'm not rich. Oh, not by American standards, you're not. Okay. Let me tell you about the Fritz and Masalo at Bethesda, where Heather is. They're coming into town to take counseling courses this last, a couple weeks ago. And Heather and Tanya were looking at their situation. Heather loaned them her car. They do not own a car. Now, they live out in the township. They're a long way from Pretoria. They usually have to take these taxis, which are kind of like overloaded Toyota minivans. Wherever they go, they're known for being unsafe on the highway and unsafe because half the drivers are thieves. Okay, that's usually where you have to go. And usually, to go to this counseling class, they would get up at 4 in the morning and they would be out there waiting for the taxi between 5:30 and 6 to be able to get into town to get to the counseling session by 9. And that's their normal life. And they are extremely faithful believers who work very hard for the Lord. They work as hard as anybody in this room, but they don't have what you've got. Yeah, I used to say that, and it hit me years ago in studying the Word of God that, you know, I grew up rich. And as one pastor's wife was saying to me, your family is rich? I said, yeah, by my estimation, I think by God's. Oh, did you have? And she started listing all the stuff. I said, no, I didn't have that, didn't have that, didn't have that. I didn't have my own car and that kind of stuff. There are kids in my church that really were, you know, really super rich in a lot of ways. But we had everything we needed. able to do whatever we really wanted to do. There was always a way to make it work out. You know, in God's program, that's rich. And I'll tell you what, American Christians ought to be a whale a lot more thankful than we are. And praising the Lord a lot more than we do. Number three, in valuing the Lord, we ought to fear the Lord and reverence Him when we're even thinking about our finances. Proverbs 11:4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Where did I get my righteousness? By faith, through Christ, from God. Whatever amount of riches I've got, when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, not going to count for anything. A lot of times they're going to count for absolutely nothing. Proverbs 15:16, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Lord, you know, I want to reverence your name, and you know what? I want to fear you more. I want to fear you more than poverty. If poverty is the greatest evil that you fear, Satan will get you to compromise your integrity. I guarantee it. To stay out of it. Fourth, then, in valuing the Lord is having confidence in the Lord. What gives you confidence financially? Proverbs 11:28, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Trust in those riches, you will fall. But you trust in the Lord and continue in your righteousness, life's going to go pretty good. God's going to take care of you. Value the Lord by trusting the Lord. This is very closely related to the confidence. But Proverbs 13:7, there is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing. And one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. Are you really wise in God's program? Have you laid up for yourselves treasures in heaven that are the opposite of the Amazon in Brazil? Where there's no moth, there's no rust, there's no thieves? Is your confidence in things that could be taken from you? You know, I kind of wonder how far into the future it'll be before Congress says, hey, you know those 401ks, you know those IRAs and stuff that you paid into tax-free? Social Security's broke. We're going to take all your deposits and throw them into one big pot and we'll pay you out of that. If you don't think that'll happen, talk to a steel worker. Because their pension now is owned by the government. Ladies and gentlemen, if your confidence is in wealth, you don't value the Lord like that. If your trust is there, you know, you can make yourself rich and end up with nothing. Proverbs 30:7-9, Brian preached on this last year. Two things I request of you, Lord, deprive me not before I die. Number one, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. I don't want either one. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Adversity slays thousands, prosperity slays tens of thousands. Or, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. God, I want you to just help me to live a life that honors you. And that doesn't mean that I have a lot, and it probably is going to mean that I shouldn't have nothing. I'm just trusting you for what I need every day. And it's great to pray for daily bread. It's another thing to actually need daily bread because you haven't got any left from yesterday. But God's still good when you do. Value the Lord in such a way that you honor Him, praise Him, reverence Him, confidence in Him, trust in Him in all situations. The third issue on this value system is that wisdom values true wealth. True wealth. What is it that is really, really, really valuable in life? When are you genuinely rich in the program of God? Well, I really think that God puts the highest value on character. Character is true wealth. When you have that, you are extremely rich, the program of God. I have had the sad experience of trying to help families through situations that have happened when they raise children who were very successful financially and had no character. It rips your heart out and leaves you broken to watch the way they live their lives. You feel like a failure. You feel incredibly empty. You'd give anything for character, even if they were on welfare. Honestly. And there are people with character on welfare. Ladies and gentlemen, please understand that character is the true wealth in the program of God. Proverbs 3, 13 and 14. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. Proverbs 16, 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Which one's more important? Which one's more valuable? Character is true wealth. At the same time, we need to understand this, that money is deceptive wealth. Money is deceptive wealth. Scripture warns us all the time about putting confidence in money, about being passionate of money, loving money, even being infatuated with money, those kind of things. It is deceptive. In Proverbs 18:11, the rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem, he thinks, boy, look at all the money I got piled up around me. I am so secure. Do I have to take you to the teaching ministry of Jesus? Where he said to this man, he said, I have made so much, the only thing I can think to do with it is to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And what did Jesus say? You fool! Tonight your soul is required of you, and you can't think of anything better to do with that stuff you're going to leave behind than just build bigger barns. You idiot. That's the deception of wealth. That is not security. Now, don't get me wrong. You should be wise in saving. Proverbs also teaches you that. Go to the ant, you sluggard. We're going to talk about industry and work. Actually, I think it's next week. But at the same time, that's not your security. That's just your basic responsibilities to try to provide because you know what's coming. One of these days, you and I are going to be the person sitting in a wheelchair in the nursing home drooling. Sorry. That's the reality. Those aren't people that are worse people than you and me. They're not people that have families that don't love them. That's us, folks. And so, wake up and make some provisions about the future. You're responsible for that. But at the same time, that is not going to keep everything out just because you have a bunch of money. Proverbs 27, 24. Riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. This is not an eternal thing. This is not an eternal thing. Let's be wise. Money is deceptive wealth. When we have it, we think we're so well off. Many of you got my email this week from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. Tremendous. As he just deals with this issue of wealth and our attitudes toward it. And what Al preached last Sunday morning and Matt preached last Sunday night. Scripture says the same thing over and over again. Beware, watch out, take care. This is a deceptive thing. It's very alluring. Money is deceptive wealth. The third issue here in terms of true wealth is understand this, that God is extremely creative in His blessing. God blesses creatively. Creatively. Here's one of my favorites, okay? This is a good Valentine verse. It's not going to sound like it at first. Proverbs 19, 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Okay, I'm 57, I think, something like that, years old. I've been married for 37 years this August. Did I get it right? Okay, she didn't know either. She's trying to forget. Here's the thing. I've seen many houses that people in churches and outside of churches had that I would like to have. I've never seen a wife I'd like to train mine for. Ever. God has blessed. And no, we don't have a lot of stuff that other people have, and we have a lot of stuff that other people don't have. But what I have that nobody else has is sitting right there, and God gave her to me. God is very creative in His blessing. See, guys, you can make your own Valentine's Day card tomorrow, okay? Proverbs 19:14. Proverbs 22:1-2. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all, and He will hold them accountable at the end for what they do. There's something more important. When God blesses, you have a good name. You might not have a great bank account, but you got a great name, and that's what you want more than anything else. You want God's loving favor more than those things. Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. That's where the things really matter. That's where they really matter. Ladies and gentlemen, wisdom, first of all, exercises financial integrity by having a very radically different value system than the world has around us. And if your values are out of whack, you're not very wise in the program of God. You're like the rich fool. You fool! You look at him and say, no, he's a wise man. He made all kinds of money. He had great wealth, and he was getting more wealth. And God says, you're a fool. You're not wise. You don't have the blessings I want to give you. You don't have the relationship with me that you need to have. And you think that you are insulated against all the trials and troubles of life. You fool. There's a starting point, a different value system. Number two is this. Here's one for Americans to get a hold of. Wisdom knows there are wrong ways to get wealth. Wisdom knows that there are wrong ways to get wealth. The world's wisdom is whatever works. Whatever works. That's good. God's ways, no, there are some things that are wrong. Number one, for example, is the abuse of opportunity. The abuse of opportunity. Proverbs 1, verses 10 to 13. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. We'll get rich. My brother is working on his doctorate in education, and his topic for his dissertation is motivation. And he started off kind of on his blog. We're all kind of interchanging on this, and he knows more than the rest of us by a long shot. But he asked this question. He says, do you really believe that rewards and punishments produce motivation or good motivation? And he said, if you believe that, I need to ask this. If you could get away with a crime, would you commit it if it profited you? If you get away with a crime, would you commit it? If you knew that you would get away, no questions asked, would you commit it? If there was no reward or no punishment, there's only reward, would you do it even though it's immoral? Wisdom says, no, I wouldn't do that. That's not the point, is it? There's a wrong way to get it. There's another one that's wrong. Proverbs 22:16. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. Well, other than Proverbs, I've never heard any believer talk about this. There's two sides to it. Number one, if you treat poor people badly because you can get more money that way, slumlord, that's God says, I'm going to judge that. But you just catch the other side of it? You bribe wealthy people. You bribe wealthy people. You try to butter up wealthy people to get ahead. And God says, you know what? That's wrong too. And he says, both of those practices in the program of God are going to cost you in the end. They're going to cost you in the end. Proverbs 28:8, one who increases his possessions by usury, charging interest, you know, was banned between Jews. You don't charge your brother interest. And extortion. All you're doing is gathering it for him for the person that will pity the poor. They're going to end up with it, not you. Just look at the inheritance taxes. It's wrong to do things that way to get money. It's wrong, and a wise person knows that that's not the way to live. Even if you can get farther ahead financially, seemingly in the short term. Number two, it's a wrong way to get wealth with haste. It's wrong way to get wealth with haste. There's two problems with get-rich-quick schemes. Number one is, usually they are not get-rich-quick except for the person that talked you into participating. It's a get-rich-poor for you, or get-poor-quick for you. They're the ones getting rich. The other thing is this, that if you get rich quick, God's word says that's not a good thing. In the end, it will break your heart. And we've seen this in America ever since the lotteries have been in. The majority of lottery winners are worse off 5 to 10 years later than they were before they won the ticket. An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning, Proverbs 20:21, will not be blessed at the end. Yeah, I still get a kick out of kids, Christian kids, who will say to their parents, can I have my inheritance now? There's only one person in history that I know that got their inheritance early, and he's known as the what? Prodigal son. He is not exactly a role model. Okay? Pig slop buddy. Okay? But if he had read this, he'll do it. And it's not good. Proverbs 21:5-6, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. Getting treasures by a lying tongue, which is usually at the heart of almost every get-rich-quick scheme, is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. Again, I've been in church all my life. I've never heard sermons on this. And yet this is the wisdom of God. He revealed it thousands of years ago. Proverbs 28:22, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. That's what Jesus said, if the eye is dark, how great is the darkness? You got an evil eye when you're in a hurry to get money. Give me more money. I want more money. I gotta chase after that. God says, no, that's foolishness. Haste for money. Okay, the next one's going to really surprise you. Okay? Third wrong way to get money. Overwork. For all of those who are married to a workaholic, this is going to be your favorite light verse to put up over your dining room table. Proverbs 23:4-5. Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Cut it out. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle forward toward heaven. Watch out. You know, there's a reasonableness to life that God expects us to know about. Ask you a real simple question. How many days are the maximum that God intended any of us to work? A week. Six. Now we can argue about Sabbath, and I would argue against the idea that Sunday's a Sabbath. It never was, it never is, and never will be. But you work 7 days a week, you continually give yourself to trying to get more and get more and get more. You volunteer for every extra shift and all that kind of stuff because your family be better off. They won't be. They won't be. Listen to your God who created the world and everything there is in how many days? Six. You're going to get more done than that? And on the seventh, he rested. He says to us, listen, you weren't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for you. You need to learn. You need to take a break, a step back and remember me. I'm your creator, and you need to rest in me at least one day a week. You need to recharge. Do not overwork to get rich. That's not right. When my dad came back to the Lord after us boys went into ministry and he felt challenged by that, he finally stopped working on Sundays. He started getting back and he was back at church. And he's telling me about how hard it was. Our church was a couple thousand people. And he says, people are forever walking up to me and greeting me as a newcomer. So I've been going here for 40 years. He says, but for 25 of them, I didn't come. Hey, look, that's the wrong way to get money. Chase and chase and chase till both ends are burned. Your family doesn't know you. That's not wise. Wrong way to get wealth. Number four is wrong motivation. Watch out. Watch out. Wisdom knows this is going to be a problem. Proverbs 23:17, do not let your heart envy sinners. Do not measure yourself by your neighbors. Don't measure yourself by the people on television. Don't measure yourself by the people of those big, fancy, special, super-duper cars or whatever it is you're tempted by. Okay? I'm tempted by cars. My wife is not. She's got her own set of things that the advertisers are tying into. And so do you. Do not envy sinners. It's a wrong way to get ahead. But be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day, all day long. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. You won't lose what you get from God. They're going to lose everything that they've gotten without God. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart on the way. Do not mix with winebibbers, with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe the man with rags. And that's what most of the people you're watching on television are in the program of God, in the estimation of God. Do not envy them. That's the wrong way to get ahead. Because wisdom knows there are wrong ways to get wealth. Wisdom has a different value system and knows there are wrong ways to get wealth. There's a third issue here that I want to get before you. Wisdom focuses on, you're going to love this word, earning wealth. We make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. That's a biblical concept. And wise people know that. Wise people know that. You know, you're going to look all through the Word of God. You're never going to find a thing that says, at 65 years old, go play. Stop being productive. Stop being useful. Stop being effective. Stop making a difference. Just go play. You're not going to find that. Wisdom focuses on being an earner, somebody who is trying to be a good steward and increase their master's possessions. Proverbs 10:4, he who has a slack hand will becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Are you diligent or are you a slacker? I'm sorry, friends. We've looked at young people and said, oh, a bunch of slackers. And all these guys sitting around a park bench or a donut shop who quit working while they're still healthy and still strong and still able to do stuff are talking about teenagers being slackers. I think there's a God in heaven that says, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Proverbs 11, you've heard me tell Howard Hendricks, I've got this series, you ought to read. Mary Beth's not here tonight. She's the last one I gave it to, and she came back and said, that is so good. And Howard Hendricks saying is the view from the other side of the mountain. A biblical perspective on old age. It's a terrific four-series set that he did at Dallas Seminary. And I can give it to you in print, not recorded. But Howard Hendricks is the one who pointed out, he says, you know, where did 65 come from? And he points back to the end of the 19th century, Otto von Bismarck of Prussia, who was running everything. He's effectively a dictator. And everybody's going, oh, our old pensioners, they have problems. They got to do something about them. He says, okay, I'll do something about them. He says, at 65, we'll put them on a government pension. Okay, you say, okay. You know what the life expectancy was in Bismarck's day? 58. Do the same thing today, you could get Social Security at 85. Okay, do you get it? That's not God's program. Proverbs 11:18, the wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. What do? You really accomplish what you say you did, or you just kind of make it look good? Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Come on, some integrity here, friends, some wisdom. Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. You know, there's been retirees around here, I just got to say this for a minute, that have saved us as a church thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars by putting their time in to making things work and keeping them going. And I praise God for that. You see, it's not that I'm saying you never retire from your occupation. What I want to tell you is never dream of the day that you don't work anymore. And if you are, just remember your wife might have the same dream, but you have no intention of her retiring. You don't expect her to do the same stuff till you're in the grave. All right? That's not wise. Wisdom focuses on earning wealth. We have a desire and a delight in simply being productive and useful and fruitful. And God says, that's what I made you to be. Fourth, wisdom understands responsibility toward the poor. I got a whole bunch of stuff here just because this is not something Baptists usually talk about. What are responsibilities toward the poor? Number one is protection. Protection. Very important to get a handle on this. If you have resources, you have a responsibility toward those who don't. For example, Proverbs 10:15, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. And so, in fact, the very fact that they don't have it sometimes is the reason that they suffer the things that they do. You've got some security. Help those who don't. Proverbs 14:31, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him, his maker, has mercy on the needy. Merciful. That's just wisdom. It makes sense. Proverbs 19:17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. God says, I take that personally when you're good to poor people. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. We usually point at it and say, this is why borrowing is not such a great idea. That's true. But notice the first half. The rich does rule over the poor. The rich can has a lot of impact on their poor neighbors and people around them. Take that into account. What does God think that rulers and masters ought to be like to those who are under them? Compassionate, gentle, reasonable, concerned for them. Proverbs 22:22, do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. Proverbs 29:7, the righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. Righteous people think about the needs of poor people. And the wicked goes, why? It's not your problem. Isn't it their fault they'll get poor? You say, well, wait a minute, that says the wicked. That sounds like a Baptist preacher. Hey, Proverbs everywhere talks about financial repercussions of foolishness. But it never says you're supposed to stand there and say, ha, 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 you're a jerk. You ought to take this into consideration. We should protect the poor. Number two, we should respect the poor. Because we know that they're made in God's image. We know they're made in God's image. Proverbs 14:20-21 says this, the poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor is happy or blessed. Understand this. People have nothing. People don't like having them around. They get tired of them being around. They don't want them around. They feel guilty when they're here. And everybody feels that way. And if you got money, everybody likes having you around. You're good. But did you see what God says is wisdom? Don't let yourself think that way. Don't despise your neighbor. Have mercy. You might be the only person. You might be the only person who walks in while the rest of the world's walking out. I think, you know, I've told you before, one of the great things I think about when we have a dinner, when I have a funeral and somebody's not connected with the church and I'm able to call somebody and say, we want a meal and we do it. It's so terrific because when someone dies, 48 hours, for the next 48 hours after the person dies, the hospital signed these things. We want to get paid. The funeral director, let's sit down and plan this service out. This is going to cost you so many $1,000s. You go to the florist, where, you know, here's what these flowers cost, everything else. It's such a great delight to be able to walk into people's life and say, we don't care what you have. We don't care if you've ever given us anything or ever will. You're hurting right now. We want to minister to you. And I know in one case, I sat down with a family and the deceased had told them, I don't want any service. And his whole concern was that it not cost money. They didn't have any money. I don't want you to have a service because I don't have any money. I don't want you to go in debt for this, whatever else. And so they did everything as cheaply as possible, cremation and everything else, and let the family stand there with an urn and know anything. And they said, hey, we'll do a memorial service at the church. We'll put it on. We'll have a meal for you. We'll do the whole thing. How much? Nothing. No, really, how much? Nothing. Well, don't you? Nothing. That impacted that family powerfully in their moment of grief. Because, ladies and gentlemen, they didn't have anything. And we've got all this stuff. Who should we be? Respect. Proverbs 17:5, he who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Proverbs 19:6-7, many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. But all the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. We walk in and everybody else is walking out. Proverbs 28:11, the rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding searches him out. In other words, we know that the rich man really thinks he's smart, but a lot of times it takes a poor person to point out to us just how hypocritical we really are. Proverbs 29:13 and 14, the poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both, and the king who judges the poor with truth, his throne be established forever. God says, I created you both, and you're both accountable to me. Respect is another person made in the image of God, even though maybe their own foolish decisions have gotten them where they are, but they're still made in the image of God. And wise people remember that. Number three, you treat the poor with kindness. Proverbs 19:22, what is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. You gotta be hard on somebody, be hard on the liars. You know, your friends, they got their money by their lies. Poor man's better than that. Be kind. Compassion. Proverbs 21:13. Whoever shuts his ears to the cries of the poor will also cry himself and will not be heard. That's kind of a scary proposition with God, isn't it? In Proverbs 22:9, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. God says, I'll bless that. This is wisdom, because God's God, and he's in heaven, and man's made in the image of God, and I've got all this stuff from God, and I'm a steward from God with that too. Oh, yeah. I want integrity. That as one who has everything he has is a beggar before God, I will not despise beggars. As one who knows that there is a God in heaven, I know there's a right way to get wealth, and there's a wrong way to get wealth. As one who knows that he is a servant, a slave of God, I know that my job is to work and serve the Lord all the days of my life. I'm wise enough to keep that integrity through my whole life. You say, yeah, but, no, they don't deserve it. You don't deserve God's grace either, but you got it. You don't deserve what you've got, and I don't deserve what I've got. It's all ours too. We make up all our arguments, but we don't. Ladies and gentlemen, financial integrity for a wise person flows out of wisdom, which, number one, has a different value system, knows there are wrong ways to get wealth, focuses on earning wealth, and understands responsibility toward the poor, the people who don't have wealth. Are you really wise in God's eyes tonight? Let's make the adjustments necessary to show that we really, really, really believe what we claim to believe. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for tonight, and thank you for your blessings in our lives. We've got so much, and so many have so little. Father, help us to be wise, and help us to have an integrity, that the poor beggars at your throne are compassionate to the poor beggars around our home. And we'll give you the praise, and demonstrate a genuine wisdom, the way we handle everything you've given for your glory. In Christ Jesus' precious name, amen.